When I was a teenager, a bulletin, a church bulletin that was mailed out pretty widely, came to our house as well as many others. And I recall one time reading this exchange between a young person, presumably a teenager, and the preacher who edited the bulletin. And the young person had written this statement. Dancing is a series of movements executed by the body or limbs or both in rhythm. And then it gives a citation of that definition as being Webster's dictionary. Then the young person goes on to ask, can you honestly say that this is wrong? You know, to move one's body in rhythm. And can you honestly say this is wrong? The preacher responded with this comment. Drinking is to swallow a liquid to receive as a fluid into the stomach. And he cites Webster. He says, now get yourself a glass of milk and pat your foot as you swallow, and you may spend the night drinking and dancing, and I won't raise one objection. I don't know how well that would have gone over with that particular young person, that response, or with many of the young people of my generation. This was an issue, if you would call it that, that was of, I think of some bearing back during those days. I don't know that it is so much now. And that's not to say that dancing or dancing among young Christians is something that, that just doesn't occur as much now as it did in my youth. I think more likely it's that it's just not considered that big a deal. Not as big a deal as it was back then. I recall another exchange that took place one time, and someone asked of the preacher, are you telling me that square dancing is wrong? And his reply was, I don't care what shape it is, it's wrong. And that was very much the attitude, I think, among those who preached and among the older generation in churches all across the country, that just a blanket statement would be made that dancing is wrong. And I'll be quite honest with you, that did not carry a lot of weight with those of my generation. And I suspect that was in large part because we were inclined to rebel against most in anything. But I would also suggest to you that just may not have been the best answer to give. From a biblical standpoint, I'm not sure that was the best answer to give those of my generation. I will tell you, I'm sure, and I'm sure Robin would confirm this, that this was never really an issue for me personally, because I'm such a klutz. But seriously, it was a serious issue for a lot of folks. And I'd like to talk with you for a few moments this evening, because I think it's still a practical issue. And perhaps I could share some things that would be of help to you. As I said, I'm not sure that blanket statement of this is wrong it was necessarily the best way to answer. In Ecclesiastes 3, I'm sure that many of you will remember the fourth verse, that there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. And as you go through the scriptures and through the Old Testament scriptures, particularly, I think you'll find that the presence of dancing without just a universal blanket denial of its acceptability, I think we'll find that it is portrayed as being something that was quite acceptable. Basically among the Jews, there were two categories of dancing. One I would call a public expression of joy, a public celebration. It was an acceptable way of giving an indication of one's celebration. Let me give you a few examples, if I may. In the book of Exodus, we find the record of the crossing of the nation of Israel over the Red Sea, and the rejoicing that took place after that crossing was completed in Exodus chapter 15. And in verse 20, the Bible says that Miriam, the prophetess, that's the sister of Moses and Aaron, a highly esteemed person of faith. I mean, she is characterized here as a prophetess of the Lord. Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. So there was dancing. I would suggest to you dancing with approval that took place on this occasion. Now, I think we need to take note of perhaps some significant differences before one says, oh, all right, finally a preacher who's going to tell me it's okay to dance. I think we need to take note of some important facts. One was, who did the dancing here? Who went out to do the dancing? The text says that it was the women who went out. And I think you'll find as you look through the scriptures that is pretty much, there are some exceptions, but that is pretty much the practice among these people as they used this as a way of showing celebration and expressing their joy. It was generally the women who engaged in this and who did this dancing by themselves. In 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 14 and verse 20, we see the record of David's regaining possession of the Ark of the Covenant and bringing it back to the people of God after it had been held by the Philistines for some time. And in 2 Samuel 6 and in verse 14, we're told that as he was bringing this back up to verse 12, it says that it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom." That's where the ark was after the Philistines released it, and all that belongs to him, on account of the ark of God. And David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. And you drop down to verse 20. It says that when David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants, maids, as one of the foolish ones, shamelessly uncovers himself. She didn't think much of what he did. But what he did was, it may very well have been a departure of the custom, the departure of the normal practice, that it's not men who engaged in this kind of activity, but it was more typically women, and she may have been rebuking him for that. But this was done in celebration. It was done as an expression of joy for the return of the ark, and it was done with no condemnation in this text. If you turn over to the book of Judges, and in Judges chapter 11 and verse 34, we read the story about Jephthah, who one of the judges of Israel, led the people of Israel in a significant military victory. And when he came home to, as you might expect, joy and celebration and expressions of that. Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah. Behold, his daughter was coming out to meet him with tambourines and with dancing. Now she was his one and only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. It's just another demonstration of this kind of expression that took place in Israel, of this kind of expression of joy. I would suggest to you that as you look through the records of such events, that you'll find no condemnation of this activity. The dancing that was done by these people during these times of celebration were contained no unwholesome events. Furthermore, not only did these times of public expression of joy involve dancing, if there's any doubt as to whether or not this was something that was done, could be done without sin, it seems to me that it is pretty well established that's the case. When you consider the role that dancing had in the worship of the Jews, if you turn over, it was not only a time when they were engaged in expressions of joy and celebration at great national events, but it was also a part of their worship. Over in Psalm 149, the first three verses of that psalm say, "Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the godly ones. Let Israel be glad in his Maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise his name with dancing." Drop down to the next psalm, Psalm 150, and the first few verses there. "Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe." Clearly, this is a call to the Jews by the psalmist to worship God, to do so in a way that praises and honors God. Clearly, an aspect to the Jews' worship then included dancing. Would anyone make the argument that the psalmist was encouraging immorality on the part of the Jews in engaging in this aspect of their worship. Now some might say, well, okay then, so why don't we do this in our worship? Well, Christians worship by New Testament directives. They worship by what the New Testament reveals the Lord has called upon His people to do in their worship. And we do not dance in our worship for the same reason that we don't offer burnt sacrifices. Because the Scriptures, the authority that we have for our deeds and our actions simply doesn't call for it. But I ask you to look at these Old Testament Scriptures as a way of I think making a point that there's just not a biblical argument for that blanket kind of statement that we might be inclined to make to our young people that this activity, the dancing, is wrong and ought not to be involved in it. Blanket statement. All is wrong. So, is dancing, all dancing approved? I hope that I've been able to honestly put forward an argument here that would show that all dancing was in God's estimation, that all dancing was not condemned. But now the question that I'm raising for you to consider is all dancing approved? Well, there's certainly no place in the Scriptures where we can go and look to a statement that says, you know, dancing is wrong, don't be engaged in it. But if you turn over to the book of Mark, I think you find a somewhat familiar passage of Scripture as Mark describes the actions of Herod. And you'll recognize this as being part of the story of John the Baptist and how he was led to be executed. But in in Mark chapter 6 and in verse 21, we're told that on a strategic day and a strategic day came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guest. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you." Now, again, I readily acknowledge that there's nothing in this text that says, don't dance. This is wrong. But it seems to me that here we have a text that lends some credence to the warnings and to the prohibitions even that older generations have sounded in the past. This woman, or this young girl actually, who danced before these men, do you suppose it was a dance that they were caught up in because it was a celebration of joy and an expression of you know, some sort of victory? Or it seems to me that this, the implication of this of these verses is that there was something different about this young girl's dance from that of the types of dances that we have talked about up to now. Hers was a dance that appealed to the sensual. It was intended to excite the passions. And it apparently did so. It apparently had its desired effect. Did you notice that the text that we read said that it was on a strategic day? These were actions that were being taken by this young girl and by her mother, calculated to achieve the ends that they achieved. And I'm suggesting to you that her dance did that as well. That is, that it had a calculated purpose behind it. When we talk about dancing today, we talk about maybe some of the things that some of you younger folks are given the opportunity to engage in. What are we talking about? Are we talking about the kinds of dances of those celebrations and expressions of joy? Or is the dance that is more equated with, you know, modern times, like that of my day? Not to say that my day was modern times, but was there a, or is there, as there was then, an aspect of allurement and enticement? And I think history certainly bears out that the custom of the day and time that we're reading about there in Mark chapter 6, the custom of the banquet as it would be given by some royal figure was that it was a time of drinking, a time of debauchery, and records indicate that entertainment that was provided, such as what we read about here, was quite suggestive. And it just seems to me that's the issue that has to be considered. It had to be considered by people of my generation. It has to be, I'm persuaded, considered by the people of your generation. Does the Bible say, don't do this? No, it doesn't. But let's look at what the Bible does say. Over in the book of Romans, in the 13th chapter, as Paul writes to his brethren about their conduct, about their practices, about the things that they engage in, Romans chapter 13 and in verse 13, he says, let us behave properly as in the day. Notice he's saying there is a proper standard of behavior, a proper way of behavior. Let us behave properly as in the day, that is, as in the daylight, as in the open before others, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. And it seems to me that this is where the issue lies. That this is what you must resolve about your conduct and about what you're going to engage in and about what is proper for you to be a part of. If the activities are such that there is promiscuity associated with it, if it can be characterized accurately as being sensual in nature, the scriptures are pretty clear about how we as God's people ought to avoid such. Just let me give you one other verse over in 1 Peter chapter 4. And the words of the Apostle Peter are much the same as those that we've just read from Paul. 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 3. Peter's admonition there is that the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. I mean, that can you get a more accurate kind of description of the kind of parties that probably go on most college campuses today than what Peter has described here, what he is warned against? I would suggest to you that while there, I don't believe that there is a basis for that blanket denial that, nonetheless, there's a basis for considering the fact that what we typically are talking about when we talk about dancing today, that what we are typically talking about is that which could fall very easily into the category of things that both Paul and Peter warned. The time that you spend in doing these things in your past is sufficient. You don't need to spend any more time in that way, is what Peter was saying. And so I would suggest to you that you give some thought to whether or not those things in those passages have application, perhaps more application to the issue at hand than maybe some other statements that preachers or teachers or others have made in the past. Well, if you're not a Christian, this has really been a question, an issue that is of, I think, of somewhat lesser significance to you, of lesser importance. What's really important, the most significant issue that you have to settle in your life, if you're not a Christian, is whether or not you're going to become one. Whether or not you're going to submit your will to the will of Christ. And if you believe that Jesus is God's Son, if you would turn from your sins, as Jesus urged you to, if you would confess your faith in Him this night and would be baptized to wash the guilt of your sins away, as He commanded, then you can become a child of God. And you can indeed live your life in a better fashion with the hope of heaven. We pray that you'd come to Him in obedience while we stand and sing.